Thank you very much. Hebrews chapter number 12, where we're going to go. Children's church heading out the side door with Mr. Shepler. And you guys go over there, have a great time there, 4 to 9 years old. And the rest of us will be right here in Hebrews chapter number 12. Well, I thank Caleb so much for singing. This is his last Sunday with us before he heads back to college. And so say bye to him. And it's been great having our college students home. I think he's the last one that will head back to college. And so we'll miss them for their time away, but to look forward to them coming back in the, late spring, early summer, however you want to say it, there, probably in May time of year there. Hebrews chapter number 12 is where we are. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up. Our ushers will get you a Bible if they haven't done that already. And turn over to Hebrews chapter number 12. You've found it on page 1303, if you got one of the Bibles handed out to you, that should get you in the right place there. Hebrews chapter number 12. We started really this message that I'm going to finish up here today. We started last week, and so we'll look at the rest of the message here this morning in Hebrews chapter number 12. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the scripture here? Hebrews chapter number 12, I want to look at the first four verses here together this morning. It says in verse number 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this passage, Lord, that you've given us in your holy record, the Word of God. Lord, I pray that it would not fall on deaf ears. Father, that we would see the Word for what it says. Father, we would obey the Word. Father, we would be better for doing what your Word says. I pray that you'd help us as we try to convey the thoughts, your thoughts, Lord, that you put down in these pages. And Father, may you draw us closer to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Although all through this year, we're thinking about our theme, looking unto Jesus. We find those words right here at the beginning of verse number 2, where it says those words, looking unto Jesus. Last week, we focused the message really on verse number 2. But really, as I mentioned just a moment ago, that was just part one of the message, because we've still got to cover verse 1, we've got to cover verse 3, and we've got to cover verse 4. So we've only covered one verse. But Lord willing, we're going to cover those other three verses today in the message this morning. We looked last week at looking unto Jesus, the author of our salvation. Our salvation that we have there. We'll look today at looking unto Jesus, the reason for our race. The reason for our race, and that's verse number 1 there. And then we're going to see looking unto Jesus for our encouragement. For our encouragement, and that's going to be verses 3 and 4. And so that's where we're going today. We're going to look at verse number 1, then we're going to look at verse 3, and we're going to look at verse number 4 here this morning. I want you to notice verse number 1, looking unto Jesus, the reason for our race. Jesus is our going along, as we're going along. That is our race, the person of Jesus. We need to look at him as we're running the race. Notice again verse number 1, what it says here. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, I think verse number 1 here gives us several things that we need to take note of as we're running our Christian race. But before we do that, let me speak a little bit in generalities, okay? That is, before we look at the specifics of this verse, I want to think about the idea of being in a race at all. That is, Christians are in the Christian race. You may not know that, you may not understand that, but you are called to be in the race, and you have been put into the race whether or not you realize it. But can I say, just like a normal race, there is some qualifications to be able to get into the race. That is, normally you just don't just say, well, hey, we're gonna race. Now, I understand in grade school you probably did that. You know, you got your buddy or something. Boy, I'm going to race you to the playground or something like that. I know that. But for regulated races and things, there's some qualifications for it. For instance, for the Olympics. If you want to run, you've got to go through a series of events. You've got to be put up by your country and be able to get entered into the Olympics there. For a 5K race, maybe, that is going on here, well, that the qualifications obviously are probably simpler. You may just have to sign a card. You know, in case I die, I'm not going to sue the race people that way. No, but you might have to do something to be able to get in the race. And can I say, if you're going to get into the Christian race that verse number one talking about, there's a qualification. That is, there's something that has to be first done in order to be able to get in the race there. Now, I'm saying things that are basic. You understand what I'm saying here. But the fact of the matter is this: many are trying to run the Christian race without first being a Christian. And you can't run the Christian race unless you're first a Christian. That's the qualification. It's only for Christians. So the question would be, well, how do I become a Christian? How do I get into this Christian race? How does that happen there? I was talking to a lady this week, and as I was talking to her, I asked her if she was on her way to heaven. She said, oh, yes, sir, I know that. And I said, oh, that's great. How do you know that? And she explained to me because of the things that she was doing and because of the fact that her dad was a pastor. She said, those two things are going to be able to get me to heaven. Well, you know, my friend, what that lady was communicating to me is not uncommon for people to communicate. That is, often people will point to the fact to say, well, of course I'm a Christian. Look at what I do, or look what I've done. Or I've had lots of people tell me, well, hey, my dad or my grandma or so-and-so, whoever this was a preacher. And of course, I'm a Christian that way. Well, I want you to just see a verse that I pointed out to this lady that everyone needs to know. Look over in Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2, page 1251. In Ephesians chapter number 2, and look at verse number 8. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. This is a verse that really boils it down and lets us know, what does it take to become a Christian? How do I get qualified for the Christian race? Well, here it is, Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says here, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9 goes on to say, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, notice again what the Bible says here. The Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith. You see that? That's what it says. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, when the Bible speaks about being saved, it's talking about it in two senses. Number one, it's talking about being saved from hell, an eternity burning in the lake of fire. That's hell. It's talking about being saved from hell. But then secondly, it's talking about being saved to heaven. As bad as hell is, heaven is on the exact opposite of it with greatness. Heaven is wonderful. Heaven is where God lives. Heaven is, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, there's no need of light there because God is the light. There's no death. There's no crying. Heaven is a wonderful place. And so when we're talking about salvation, we're talking about being saved from hell, and we're talking about being saved to heaven. You see, the fact of the matter is, everyone deserves to go to hell. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not some have sinned, not most have sinned, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, we've all transgressed the law of God. We've all done what God said don't do. And many of us have done many things. Some of us have done a few things. It doesn't matter. God's able to make a blanket statement about everyone that we've all sinned, we've all transgressed the law of God. And for that, The Bible tells us that we deserve death or we deserve a place in hell. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And certainly that would include physical death. There's physical death in the world. Why? Because of sin. Adam would have lived forever, but he sinned. And so what did he find? He died. We have the record of it in Genesis chapter number 5. We see that Adam died. It took him 930 years, but he did. And so it is with all of us. We will all die. Why? Because of sin. But can I say, when we die physically, our soul, our spirit continues to go on somewhere. And our soul and spirit will either continue on in hell, or our soul and spirit will then continue on in heaven. It will continue on in one of those places. And God wants to see that we're saved. That is, that we don't go to hell, we go to heaven. That's what God desires. And so now he's telling us here in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 8, how can we go from what we deserve, hell, and how can we go to heaven? Well, here it is. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, grace, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. Can I say none of us deserve heaven? We deserve hell. It's what everybody deserves. But God showed grace. God is going to give us or wants to desire to give us something that we don't deserve. And it's by the grace of God that anyone will be in heaven. Nobody's going to look at God and say, God, I earned this. I did A, Y, or X, Y, Z. I did all of these things. And God, look it up. No, no, no. God says, here it is. Here's how you're saved. By the grace of God. But then secondly, it says here, for by grace you save through faith. Faith. Now what is faith? Faith is trusting, or faith is believing. That is, salvation is not by what I do, being kind to my neighbor, being a helpful person, going to church, reading my Bible, all those things. It's not by what I do. It's not even by what I am. Like that lady said, I'm a child of a preacher. It's not by what you are. It's by what you believe. For by grace you save through faith. It's by what you believe. It's by what you trust. It's by what you put your faith in. Now understand this. Faith always has an object. Right now, all of you are putting your faith in these chairs that we've laid out here. Some of you, or there may be at some time, somebody walks in and says, oh, I don't know about this chair, you know. Victory Bible, I don't know about this place. You know, they might put out these chairs that just fold up every time you sit in them and all those things. No, that, we don't do that. And you just trusted that we have a solid chair for you to sit on, and so you just plop down in it. You're putting faith in your chair. Well, this verse in verse number 8 doesn't tell us what we put our faith in. It's just saying that this is how you're saved, through faith, through believing, through trusting. But verse 7 does tell us what we put our faith in. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, it says this, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through, here it is, Christ Jesus. That is, God can show grace to us, the grace that would bring salvation. God can show that, the exceeding riches of his grace, because of Jesus Christ. Or Christ Jesus, as it puts it here in this verse. That is, what is the faith that we need? We need faith in the person of Jesus Christ. That is how salvation is obtained. That is how we go from hell and go to heaven. It's by the faith of Jesus Christ, by believing on Jesus Christ. For instance, Acts 16 and verse number 31 tells us this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. All right, so what did it say? Believe, put your faith in, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 22 says this, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. All right, so what do we have? We have the righteousness of God. How do we get the righteousness of God? By faith in Christ Jesus. That is, when you put your trust in Jesus, God says this, I'm going to take you out of the way of hell. I'm going to put you in the way of heaven. And how does he do that? He gives us the very righteousness of God. That is, Christ, the fancy word is, the theological word is, that he imputes to us righteousness. That is, he puts righteousness on our account. Can I say this? None of us are righteous. All of us have sinned. But God puts that on our account when we believe on Jesus, when we put our faith on him, when we trust him. God imputes to us that righteousness. Now we are seen worthy to go to heaven. We're not seen worthy in ourselves, but in Christ, trusting him, now we're seen worthy. Now we're seen good to be able to go to heaven because of Jesus Christ. But can I say this? When we're talking about trusting Jesus Christ, we have to be trusting something about Jesus Christ. For instance, we're not talking about trusting that Jesus Christ was a man who walked around the planet some 2,000 years ago. And certainly he did do that. And certainly we would have to believe that. I understand that. That's just some a basic fact there. We're not trusting just in the fact that Jesus died. That's, again, a historical record that is there. That's a fact. That's something we know. But the Bible presents to us that we believe that Jesus died for our sins. That is, Jesus shed his blood so that we might have the forgiveness of sins, so that sins might be taken away. See, no person can go to heaven as a sinner. And so what does God do? God has to deal with the sinner, and he did what he did in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Look in Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1, and look at verse number 7. The Bible says there, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption. That's the idea of being purchased, all right? We have been purchased. Here it is. The Bible says here, through his blood. Jesus' blood was the purchase price. Because why? The wages of sin is death. What did Jesus do? He died. He took our death. It's literally what he did. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. But look what the rest of the verse says. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. How do you have forgiveness of sins? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible goes on and says, according to the riches of his grace. That is, it was God's grace to give us Jesus Christ, that he would die for our sins, that he would pay for everything that we owed, that God would then put the righteousness of God in us through Christ, because of what Christ did, that we might have eternal life in heaven. I'll tell you what, that's good news. That's great news. That's exciting news. And yet many people don't understand that. That many people are like that lady I talked to, and they say, well, hey, I'm doing this, and boy, my dad was a preacher, and you know, I go to church, and I do that. They have this long laundry list of things that they're being able to get to heaven. And yet, look back in Ephesians chapter number 2. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then it says this, and that not of yourselves. What does that mean? It's not by what you do. See, that's what it says, not of yourselves. How am I saved? By the person of Jesus Christ, by the work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. It goes on here in the verse, it is the gift of God. God's going to repeat something several times here. It's not of yourselves. Then secondly, he's going to say, it is the gift of God. What do you do for a gift? You receive it. You don't work for it. If you work for it, it's a gift. So what's he doing? He's saying, number one, it's not by yourselves, not by what you do. Number two, hey, it's something received, not worked for. Number three, look at verse number 9, not of works. Can God make this any plainer? And yet often I see people saying, well, I'm doing this, doing this, doing this, doing this. No. It's not of works. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. He's making it over and over and over again. He says at the end of verse number 9, lest any man should boast. You know, there's some people who think, I'm going to be in heaven and I'm going to tell God all the reasons that I'm here. I did this and I did this and I did this. Can I tell you what? Every person that's going to be in heaven is going to have the same exact reason for being there, Jesus Christ. That's the reason. Jesus died for my sins. I'm trusting, I'm believing what Jesus Christ has done. And when you put your faith in Christ, can I say, I can't see that, but God does. God can see faith. He knows when you're putting your faith in him. And when you put your faith in the person of Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, to give you a home out of heaven, and I'm sorry, out of hell and into heaven, Woo! That's good news. That's great news. That's exciting news. That's something to get up in the morning and be thrilled about. That's something to get up in the morning and praise God about every day. But can I say here in the context, let's go back to Hebrews chapter number 12. In the context of what we're talking about in Hebrews chapter number 12, he's talking about everyone whom God has taken from the realm of hell, that's where we are going, and he's taken them and put them in the realm of heaven, where we'll eventually be. All right, he's moved us. He's saved us, the Bible says. All right, now all those people who have been saved, you know what God did? He entered you into a race. You qualified. You got put in the race. You say, Pastor, I didn't sign the line. It didn't matter if you signed the line, all right? It didn't matter if you did this. No. God saw faith, and he puts you now in the Christian race. And that's what he's talking about here in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 1. He's saying, here it is. You're in the race. Now the whole thing is, run your race well. You're already in the race. Run your race well. Now, how do I run my race well? Well, I'm going to sum up the rest of the message, okay? I'm not going to let you go, but I'm going to sum up the rest of the message. Here it is. Looking unto Jesus. That's how you do it. You want to run your race well? Here it is. Looking unto Jesus. Last week, we looked at the first part of the message, looking unto Jesus for our salvation. That's what I just tried to summarize for you. But now he says, looking unto Jesus for your race, for the Christian race that you're running. Now, let me say this. I am not a runner. I have never been a runner. I'm still not a runner. I don't think I'll ever be a runner, okay? I'm just not a runner that way. But although I don't like running, I have been in a few races. And I'm not talking about just the grade school, you know, I'm a race you to the playground or anything like that. I'm talking about semi-real races. I'm not a serious runner or anything, but semi-real races, I'll put it that way, okay? I can remember I was in a PE class in college, okay? And we had to take a couple different PE classes, and so I can remember I took a PE class, and we had to do certain exercises every week, okay? One of the things we had to do is we had to run a mile or walk a mile or whatever. We had to do a mile every week, okay? And the idea was it was supposed to get us in training, get us stronger and everything, because at the end of the year, we were going to have to run a mile race for time. And I said, okay. And so I don't like running, but I actually tried to, you know, jog it. I tried to jog it every week and try to get that there. And so I did all those things. But it came to the end of the semester, and the coach had all of us guys out there. I don't know, there's 30 of us, 40 of us, something like that, there. And he's like, okay, guys, we're going to do this a little different this year. And I said, okay, what are we going to do? And he says, we're going to line you guys up for a race. I'm like, no, I don't like that idea. That's a bad idea. That's what I thought. But he says, no, I'm going to line you up for a race here. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to take the first five. I think he said five. He might have said first 10. I can't remember exactly what he said. He said the first so many people, five or 10 or whatever it was, that finished the race, get an A. Get an A for their fitness, you know, grade that way. And that sounded appealing to me. I like the A. I hate running, but I like the A, okay? That's what I was thinking. I could use that. That would be good. And so I said, I need to come in the first, whatever it was, five people or seven people or 10 people, whatever he said there. And I said, I'm looking at the other guys, and I'm like, I don't think I'm matching up to these guys. I mean, they got longer legs, and they got skinnier bodies, and they got stronger muscles, and they got other things. And I said, boy, you know, I'm just this little wimpy guy. You know, that's what I thought myself that way. And I said, boy, I don't know if I can do this. But I said, while I may not like running, and while I may not be a good runner, I am a competitive person. I'm very competitive. And I have determination. And, you know, when the things aren't going well in the game, I just get more determined. I just say, oh, man, we're going to get them back. You know, we're going to go after them. And I said, okay, so I'm determined here. I'm going to get an A. I'm going to be in this first group that finishes. And so he lines us all up there. And again, there's 30 or 40 of us or something. And he says, all right, on your mark, get set, go. And the guys take off. And I'm running kind of as fast as I can that way. And it doesn't take very long there on the track that the group begins to separate. You know, you get some of the laggers, and you get the guys that are going in front and everything. And I put my eyes on the guy who was in first place. And I said, that's the guy I need to stay with. And I just said, I'm just going to keep focused on him. And so I began to run that mile and with my eyes totally focused on the guy in first place. And I found myself very quickly in second place. And I said, boy, I don't know if I can keep this up, but I'm going to keep focused on him. And there was other people playing tennis off to the side. There was people in the middle of the track doing other things there. I think they're playing soccer or something. There was guys on the side playing basketball. And yet I didn't pay attention to any of those things. I didn't look at the people that were straggling behind. I didn't look at if I was going to be able to lap anybody. I didn't look at anything other than that one guy. And I said, if he gets further ahead of me, then I'm not going fast enough. If I'm getting closer to him, I'm going too fast, and I'll slow down. That's no problem there either, okay? And I said, I'm just going to be focused on that guy, and I'm going to do whatever that guy's doing. I'm just going to focus on it. And boy, I did, and I run the race. I run it in less than 6 minutes. And that was, for me, it was just amazing. And I got second place because of the determination, because my eyes were focused on one person. Can I say, here it is. You want to run the Christian race? You better have some focused eyes. You better put them on one person, the person of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this? If you have your eyes on any other thing, it will fail you. But the eyes focused on Jesus will never fail. So that's where we need to be, looking on Jesus. Look again, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. See, that's where we need to be. I'm looking at Jesus. I'm running my race. How am I going to run my race well? I'm looking unto Jesus. Can I say, every day you need to be looking to Jesus. And maybe every hour, maybe every minute, you need to be looking unto Jesus. You need to have your eyes fixed on him. The Bible will tell us in Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That is, the things I look at, the things I focus on, the things that are above, he says, not on things in the matter, on things that are earth. And the truth of the matter is this: the more we fix our eyes on Jesus, the better we'll run our race. It is difficult to run not looking at the goal. It's difficult to run if you don't have a fixed eye. So here it is, Christian race. How are we going to run it? Well, he gives us three things here in verse number 1 that will help us in our Christian race. Got to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's where it needs to be. But he gives us three things that will help us. Number 1, he gives us some examples for the race. The examples for the race. Again, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The author basically says this. Let me give you exhibit A on how to run your race. In other words, I'm going to show you it is not impossible to run the race. When my coach said, I'm going to line up and we're going to do a race here, I thought, boy, that might be impossible. No, it's not. He says, let me give you exhibit A. Let me give you some witnesses. Let me show you some people here. We're compassed about, the Bible says, with this great cloud of witnesses. The idea of compassed about means to lie all around or to encircle. That is, the author is telling us there's all kinds of people everywhere that have run their race for the Christian, run their Christian race and been successful at it. There's people all over who have done this. Let me tell you this. One of the tactics of the devil to get us out of the Christian race, to get us not running the race how we ought to run it, is this, that the devil wants to make us think we're alone. Devil wants to make us think, oh, I'm just running this race by myself. Nobody cares, and nobody wants to serve Jesus, and nobody wants to go forward for Jesus. No. Can I say, there's all kinds of people everywhere, and he says, let me give you some examples. Let me help you. You see, the devil used that tactic on Elijah. Elijah had a great victory on Mount Carmel. But after that victory on Mount Carmel, the devil, or I should say Jezebel, Jezebel run by the devil is what it was. But anyways, Jezebel gives a death threat to Elijah. And what does Elijah do? Well, let's look at it. Hold your place in Hebrews. Come over to 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19. Look at verse number 4. Page 414. 414. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, 1 Kings chapter 19, and look at verse number 4. Now, verses earlier, Jezebel gives that death threat. Look at verse number 4. It says here, "But he himself," that is Elijah, "went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might," what? "Die," the Bible says here. "And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers." He says, "Boy, I've got this death threat hanging over me. Jezebel's going to come and find me. Jezebel's going to kill me. Oh, God, why don't you just take my life now? It's just over. Woe is me." That's what he's saying. We call Elijah here in this chapter the discouraged prophet, because that's what he was. He's discouraged. Look there, verse number 14. Verse 14, same chapter. "And he said," this is Elijah again, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I," now look at this, I only am left." What's he think? "I'm it. Everybody's gone. I'm the only one doing this. Oh, man, I can't keep it, man. This, I can't keep going on like this. This, I'm it." No, 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 Elijah, you're not. Look at verse number 18. He says, "Yet," God speaking, "yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." God says, "Elijah, quit your whining. Just quit your whining. Why? You think you're all alone. Guess what, Elijah? You're not. I got 7,000 more just like you. I got 7,000 more that's not bowing the knee to Baal. I got 7,000 more that's not kissing Baal. I've got 7,000 more that's running the Christian race. I got 7,000 more that's keeping going on." And you might think yourself alone, but can I tell you this? You're not. You're not. I'm saying this morning, you might feel like I'm running the Christian race all alone. I feel all alone here. But you're not. There's other people running the race. Now, you might say something like this. "Well, Pastor, I know other people are running the race, but they're not running it how they should. I know they're not." Can I say? Unfortunately, you're right. There's a lot of people running their Christian race that are not running how they should. They're not running their Christian race looking unto Jesus. But can I tell you this? Many are. There's still some there. There's still some going. You don't look around at those who are not running their race how they should. You don't look around at those who are saying, "Let me just sit down here and drink a lemonade for a minute." You don't look for those who are saying, "Boy, I'm too tired. I don't want to go on." You don't look for those that are looking around at the people playing basketball and the people playing tennis and the people doing things inside the court there. You don't look at all of those people. No. You look at the people who are running and you're saying, "I'm going to keep running like they're running." See, that's what we need to be. That's what we need to have. And the author here in Hebrews chapter number 12 says, "Hey, we got a whole bunch of witnesses. Got a whole bunch of people who are running their race." And he reminds us of this great many of witnesses who have done it before, or who gone before you and done it like you should do it. Can I say, the witnesses that he's talking about is Hebrews chapter number 11. He's just got done with Hebrews chapter number 11. We call it the faith chapter. That is, God is going to list 17 men by name, and some ladies, I should say, and by name, and people who walk by faith. Now, how did they have a walk by faith? Because they kept a focus on God. They did what God wanted them to do. And I know what you're thinking. You're going to say this, "Well, Pastor, I'm not like them." And can I say this to you here? You are like them. Or maybe I should really put it this way. They are like you. He said, Pastor, they're not like me. I read Hebrews chapter 11. They're not like me. Let me give you an example. Let's talk about Abraham. We come back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. And there's where it starts. It says, for by faith Abraham. And we talk about Abraham, or should say the author here, talks about Abraham all the way through verse number 19. The first or the most talked about person in this chapter is the man Abraham. And rightfully so. Abraham was certainly what the Bible calls the father of the faith. That is, he's the one who really we can look to and understand the idea of faith. Abraham was that guy. There's nothing wrong with that. But can I say, what about Abraham? Well, verse 8 says, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Look at verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him in the same promise. Verse 10. For he looked for a city who hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You look at somebody like Abraham and say, boy, man, Abraham was such a great Bible character. Boy, the faith of Abraham that he did. All right, let's just talk about Abraham for a minute. What did Abraham do? Well, I seem to remember that on two different instances, he left the land that God brought him to. That is, there was a famine in the land. And in that famine, he goes down to Egypt. He does it a couple times there. And he goes there and gets in trouble each time. This was like, you could read about it in Genesis, and we don't have time to go there. But it's like a repeat. It's like, did we just not read this going on a few chapters earlier? Because it happens just like that. That is, a couple times he's doubting whether or not God will take care of him. You ever been there? Abraham was. He's like you. God gave Abraham a special promise that he would have the son to whom he would bless him through that son. He would develop a nation. He would build a nation through him. And all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through Abraham and then through his son and his sons after that, all those things. Abraham gets in age and he hasn't had the son yet. What does he do? Well, the Bible says at 86 years of age, he comes up with a plan and says, why don't I use my wife's handmaid? That'll be okay, won't it, God? By the way, it was Sarah's idea, so it's got to be okay. We know our wives tell us everything that's right. And so here, it's got to be a good thing there. Let's do it. And so he does. And he does not fulfill the plan of God. God says, no, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Before that, Abraham asked God, having a son in my house, that is, one of my servants are having a son in my house. And by all rights, I can claim that servant's son as my son. God, that's your plan. You're going to bring about through this man, Eliezer, through his son, you're going to do that, right, God? God says, no, I told you, you and Sarah are going to have a son, and guess what's going to happen? You and Sarah are going to have a son. See, what was Abraham doing? Doubting the plan of God. You ever been there? Doubting the command of God. Ever been there? I'm just saying, when I look at Hebrews chapter number 11, I don't find people I need to be like. I find people that are like me. That I ought to be like. People who ran their Christian race, were they perfect? No. One of the other characters in here, Moses. You know, there's a lot of things we should emulate about Moses, and certainly Moses was a great man of God, but there's some things about Moses' life we ought not to emulate. I'm just saying, Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 1 says, look at all these people. Look at all the things they've done. Can you know this? You can be like them. You can do what they've done. You can run your race how you ought to run. Just look, other people have done it. You're not alone. You're not alone. And although you may not see other people in your locale, and sometimes it may feel like you're running without anybody else around, and you think, boy, in my family, nobody believes, and in my family, I'm just an outsider, and in my family, boy, nobody's like that. Or sometimes I feel, I kind of get that thought even in my own mind here, and I think about the churches in Colombia, and I said, boy, you know, how out of touch are we without out of the normal realm of Christianity in Colombia, South Carolina, in the greater area here, and I feel like sometimes I'm way out of touch. Can I say to you, here it is, you're not alone. There's other people running the race. There's other people going. And sometimes you might get that complex. You might get that mentality. But don't let it get you off what God would have you to do. And continue to run your race. Here it is, not looking at others, looking at Jesus. That's what we need to do. So number one, he says, take note of the examples in the race. Number two, he tells us this in verse number one here in Hebrews chapter number 12. He says, take note of the encumbrances and the entanglements in the race. The encumbrances and the entanglements. Again, verse number one, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Here it is. He says, let us lay aside every weight. That's the encumbrances. And the sin which does so easily beset us. That is the entanglements. He says, let's set those things aside. Why? Because we're trying to run a race. We're trying to run a race here. What are the encumbrances? Encumbrances are things that are not necessarily wrong, but they slow us down. They hinder us in our race. Those who run races for real, not like me, okay? But if they run races for real, what do? They train. And when they train, they may run with weights on. They'll put ankle weights on. They'll put weights maybe in their hands as they're going through. And they're doing all that to strengthen their muscles. They might run with a kind of ropes put to them, and they're dragging their coaches or coach behind them and saying, hey, man, I'm going to pull you across the finish line that way. They're doing all of that so they can do in training. But when the race comes, they're not pulling their coach. When the race comes, they're not having the ankle weights or having the weights in their arms. Matter of fact, they're going to have their special shoes on. They're going to have their clothing be that which is made to help them run faster and be able to cut through the wind that way. They're going to remove all the encumbrances that they possibly can. Can I say, here it is, in our Christian race, what are we doing? Removing encumbrances. Let me give you just real quickly, because I don't have a lot of time here. Let me give you some encumbrances. Number one, how about relationships? Relationship. You young people, listen to me right here, okay? Here it is. Relationships can encumber you from your Christian race. Let me just give you a help, okay? This is dating 101, okay? This would be a help for real quickly, okay? And that is this. If you're not with him or her to help you run your Christian race, you're with the wrong person. You know, when two people to come together, it's a lovely thing. But they should be doing better together for Christ, not worse. Not worse. And sometimes we get with him or we get with her, and it's hindering our Christian race, not helping it. See, we're supposed to cut those things off. The weights. Here's a second thing. Sports. Sports are great. I enjoy sports. I'm competitive. I just told you that. But we can get so taken up with sports that it hinders our Christian race. You say, well, how's that? Miss church to watch my favorite team. Can I say that's a hindrance? Pulling us away from what God would have. Pulling us away from what God would want for our life, from a Christian race that way. Let me give you another thing. Just time. I've got to move. How about this? Work. Work's a good thing. you know, we ought to give ourselves to work. God would talk about that. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. He says, if a man doesn't work, he should not eat. And so God would design our bodies for work, and we ought to be people who work. But we can work to the point of it being a hindrance in our race. That is, we can take jobs and we can continue to work, and so that we miss church, and so that we miss our Bible study time, and we miss this and we miss that, and all of it hinders our Christian race. I'm just saying, we're going to take those things that hinder. What do? We set them aside. Set them aside. We talked about this last week really quickly, but when we look at looking unto Jesus in the text, it really means looking off some things and looking on to Jesus. See, that's the focus here. And that's what he's telling us here in this passage. Look off. Look some things away. Don't focus on those things. Let's look to Jesus. And so here he says, lay aside the weights. But then secondly, he says, lay aside the sins. The sins which does so easily beset us. Can I tell you this? There's nothing that'll set you aside in your Christian race faster than sin. I mean, that's it. Sin of worldliness. Sin of pride, sin of anger, all of those things. And of course, there's many other things. There are going to be things that set ourselves out of the Christian race. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Turn over there real quickly. 1 Corinthians 9. Hold your place in Hebrews. We're going to come back there. But 1 Corinthians 9, and look at verse number 24. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 24. The Bible says this, page 1219. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, right at the bottom of the page, if you have one of the Bibles handed to you, it says this, know ye not that they which run in a race, there's the same metaphor that he's using here, run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. That is, the people that are in the race in the days of the Olympics, the original Olympics and those things, they're doing it, why? Because they want a corruptible crown, one that's going to fade away, one that's going to decompose, all of those things. But we're running our race, why? So we can have a well done, thou good and faithful servant, an incorruptible crown, as it says here. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now, verse 27 is what I want you to get. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Here he says, here it is. In my Christian race, here's what I do. I keep under my body. What does it mean? He says, I'm keeping my body under subjection. That is, I'm telling my body what to do, not my body telling me what to do. You know, our bodies are filled with lust. Our bodies are filled with things that it desires. And many of those desires are not good and not right. Why? Because we have sinful flesh. But Paul says here in this text, here it is, I'm going to tell my body no to certain things. Hey, the runner does it. He says no McDonald's. He says no ice cream. He says no staying out late. He says no alcohol. He says no this. He says no that. He says all of these things that he's going to say no to. Why? So they can get a corruptible crown, one that's going to fade away, something that nobody's going to remember in 5 years. He says, I do all of those things. Here it is. But I'm looking for an incorruptible crown. I'm looking for a well done, thou good and faithful servant for Jesus. And so what do? I tell my body what to do. I'm in subjection. And here it is. I'm not going to sin. You read Romans chapter number 6. I don't have time to take you there. But Romans chapter number 6 tells you this. Here, you don't have to serve sin. You don't. You don't have to be one who finds himself always in the throes of sin. You can have victory. How do you have victory? Through Christ. Through Christ. Looking unto Jesus. You know, when you look unto Jesus, it's hard to look to sin. Isn't that true? Come back to Hebrews chapter 12. I gotta finish up. He says, take note of the examples. He says, second, take note of the encumbrances, entanglements that are there. Here it is. Third thing, he says this, take note of the endurance that's needed in the race. Look at the end of verse number 1 here in Hebrews chapter number 12. He says, let us run with patience. The word patience there is the idea of endurance. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So this race is likened more to a marathon than a sprint. The idea is we can't quit when the going gets tough, and sometimes it does. It's not always easy to run the Christian race. Can I give you, here it is, three things real quickly that endurance brings out. Number one, run continuously. What do you mean continuously? Run no matter what. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I'm hoping you can get to the end of your life and you can look back and say, I've finished the course. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. Or we get to the end of life and say, I could have done so much better. I'm preparing for this message. I was reading a lot of different things and commentaries and everything. And one of the people that I was reading happened to be a runner. I don't know how he is that, but he happened to be a runner. And he was talking about this. He says, the last 3 seconds are the hardest seconds of the race. And you're thinking, I can't go, I can't go, I can't go, I can't go. But he says, the 6 seconds after the race, that is after you cross the line, in 6 seconds, you'll look back on it and say, I could have run better. I could have run harder. I could have done better. I hope you don't get to the end of your life saying, I could have done better. Could have been a better runner. Oh, let's run continuously now. How about this? Secondly, run contentedly. Contentedly. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 6 would tell us, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Look at Hebrews 13. We're right here. Hebrews 13. Look at verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse number 5. Let your conversation or your lifestyle, is what he's saying here, be without covetousness. And look what he says. And be content with such things as ye have. Now, here's why we can be content. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is, why can I be content? I may not have what my neighbors have, and I may not have what other people have, and the people at work have, but I can be content. Why? Because Jesus is in me. That's where my contentment comes from. That's where it should come from. And can I say, I can be content in my race. And you know what sets you off from your race? You know why you don't endure in the race? Because you start looking sometimes at other things and say, boy, I wish I had that. And boy, if I work a little bit more, I could have that. And boy, maybe I could do that. And maybe I could do. And we start getting our eyes on all these different things. No, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what we need. Not only run continuously, not only run contentedly, how about this, run committedly. Committedly. We just looked at it real quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Just make a decision right now. I'm going to run. I'm going to run. As whatever God sets in my life, I'm going to run. I'm going to finish that race. So we need to be committed to the Christian race. And then here in Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 3, I need to give you this real quickly and we're done. Looking unto Jesus for your encouragement. See, look at verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You know, when you want to give up, here it is, look to Jesus. That's what he's saying. When you want to give up, look to Jesus. Did Jesus run his race? Certainly did. Did Jesus fulfill his course? Certainly did. Did Jesus cry out, it is finished? Certainly did. See, here it is. If you think things are going rough, just look at Jesus. If you think you can't go another step, just look at Jesus. See, Hebrews 4, verse number 15 would tell us, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus went through everything that we go through, and he came through perfectly. It's not that we can't run the race to the end. It's we choose not to run the race to the end. See, when you're looking at it and say, oh, I don't know if I can go, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look at verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In other words, he's saying this way. Can I put it this way? You haven't given all yet. Jesus did. But if you're alive, you haven't given all yet. You haven't given the ultimate price yet. You're striving and you're working and you're having difficulty, but look at Jesus. What did he give? Everything. By the way, you come back tonight, we're going to talk about that. Before we have our Lord's table here tonight, we're going to talk about what did Jesus give? What did he give? Everything. Everything. My friend, you look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse four verses here. Really, I think the entirety of the book. Here it is. Here's the key. How am I going to run that race? How am I going to have the encouragement to run the race? How am I going to be what God wants me to be in my life? Here it is. Looking unto Jesus. Hey, it's not just the theme. It's not just something cute we could put up on the wall. Not just something we could learn a song for and enjoy the music of that way. No. It's a life verse. It is a life thought. It is putting in my life. I'm always going to be somebody who's looking unto Jesus. May we be just that person. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the words of the scripture that you give us. Lord, that we be a people who is looking unto Jesus. Father, we're in a Christian race. Father, sometimes we think it's difficult. Sometimes we think we can't go on. Lord, you tell us, put our focus on you. Look to you. And Lord, I pray that we'd have a church that does just that. Father, you do some great things, some mighty things, Lord, as we look to you all throughout this year. While your heads are bowed and wires are closed, let me give just a couple questions real quickly. Number one is this. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'm not in the Christian race yet. I haven't become a Christian. I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. I haven't put my faith that you were talking about earlier. I haven't put my faith on the person of Jesus Christ. I haven't trusted him to be able to give my to give me a home in heaven. But Pastor, this morning I'm going to do that. I'm going to trust Jesus. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm one who's destined for hell. But I also know that Jesus came to die for me. Jesus came to die for my sins, be able to give me a home in heaven. Pastor, I thought, boy, it's something I could do that was going to get me to heaven. But I realized this morning it's what Jesus did that's going to get me to heaven. If that's you and you just come to understand the way of salvation through Christ and through Christ alone, I'd like to be able to pray for you. The only way I know to pray for you is just ask you to slip up your hand, and raising your hand is not going to get you to heaven. Jesus died for you. Jesus will get you to heaven. But maybe here this morning you just share with me just quietly, and I'm not going to call you out or anything. But you just share with me, Pastor, pray for me. I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never done that before, but I'm doing it right here, right now. Best I know how, Pastor, would you pray for me? Here's my hand. Anybody like that here this morning? Trusting Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation. Never done it before, but here's my hand. All right, second question. If you know that you're on your way to heaven, you're in the Christian race. Whether you thought you were or whether you didn't know it, you're in the Christian race. And maybe there's some here saying, Pastor, I'm not running the Christian race how I ought to. I know I'm not. Maybe it's some of those weights and some of those sins. Maybe it's that alone complex and you just want to be like everybody else or whatever it is. But you say, Pastor, I'm not running the race like I ought to. Pastor, would you pray for me that I run my Christian race looking unto Jesus? Here's my hand. Anybody like that? Good. See that hand? Anybody else this morning? Pray for me, Pastor. I need to run my race looking unto Jesus. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands. And Lord, folks that admit readily that they're not doing what you would have them to do fully. Father, sometimes we can think and deceive ourselves that we're doing okay. Father, whenever we have our focus not on you, not on Jesus, Lord, we're not doing okay. Not running our race that we ought to. And Lord, I pray for these specifically that have raised their hand. Lord, you give them encouragement. Lord, they would run their race for you. Lord, they make a difference in this world for you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help them in that endeavor. And Lord, always keep that focus. We love you. We thank you for what you did for us, Lord, and dying for our sins. Lord, that you gave all. Lord, may we always realize we can never give you too much. We ought to give all as well. Thank you for what you've done. We love you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.